On this Palm Sunday, as Holy Mother Church always does, she puts before us the whole mystery of Holy Week, the victorious entrance of our Lord into Jerusalem, and then the almost paradoxical finish to his victorious entrance. And so we are confronted with the whole mystery of our Lord's passion. Today he enters victorious. The crowds acclaim him as the Son of David, the one who was foretold of old. But that will change. Blessed Cardinal John Henry Newman, in describing this mystery, says that it is more overwhelming than the mystery of the Blessed Trinity. And he makes a very important distinction. He says it is more overwhelming, not that it is greater. And it is overwhelming, he says, because it is the humiliation of the Son of God, his humiliation into temptation and to suffering. He had told the apostles since he gathered them that he would one day go to Jerusalem and there meet his death. And so, on his several visits, they wondered if this was the time. Yes, Peter, this is the final time. This is the last time he will enter into Jerusalem and depart with his sacred humanity intact. This time he truly will be delivered to all the enemies, and ultimately be delivered for our sins. And during the whole of this mystery, we are confronted with all the biblical characters, with Judas, with Saint Peter, with the women, with the disciples, with the good and the bad. But through it all, there will only remain one. One alone will remain faithful. If Saint Joseph were here, certainly he would have remained faithful. But he had to bow out of the mystery. For being a just man, he would have had to step forward and put himself in the place of the Lord, because he would have been the rightful heir to the throne of David. Saint John the Baptist certainly would have defended the Lord and remained faithful. He is not here, for his courage would counter the weakness of St. Peter, that is, his cowardice, and many would turn to him for leadership rather than to the one whom the Lord had anointed, St. Peter, who would become the blessed leader of Holy Mother Church. And so it is a mystery. It is a mystery of the crowd first proclaiming that this is truly the Son of God, singing their hosannas. It is a mystery of the witness of children, the denial of adults, and ultimately costing some of the Pharisees and scribes their condemnation even before the act of their redemption is accomplished. For when some rejected the witness of the children, the Lord said to them very clearly, "This is why you will die in your sins." And so, ultimately, this mystery is rooted in accepting Christ or rejecting Christ, and all too many of the characters today exhibited confidence in themselves. But ultimately, there is one who stands out alone amongst all, and that would be the Magdalene, because today's gospel began by her silent action of anointing the Lord, her deep faith, and then interjects that first glorious communist in the scripture, that is Judas. He wants the perfume, wants to sell it so that he can take care of the poor. But like all good communists, it is not the poor that he is concerned with, it is himself. He merely wishes to steal from the purse in order to accrue more wealth to himself. There is everything here present, that is, what is true following of Christ and what is false following Christ. There is here the philosophy of Christ and the philosophy of the world and all its sin and all its errors. And we are inclined to each and every one, for we are wounded by original sin, not depraved. And so we have evil inclinations, but we also aspire to the good. And in this, we must learn from today's gospel. We can talk much, and it means little. We can be high-minded ideologues, so was Satan. We can inspire ourselves with impetuous and bold language in the name of religion, so did Saint Peter, and it availed him nothing. We can one day cry out with the multitude, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest." and with fickle and wavering hearts, join them the next day in the angry shouts, "Crucify him, crucify him." Our feelings and our emotions are fickle, and so are we. We have no strength on our own. We too can praise the Lord one day and deny him the next, that is, when we depend upon ourselves. The mystery of the Lord's passion, the mystery of his presence in humanity as the incarnate Son of God, is the mystery of turning to him. For ultimately, we can justify abandoning him by declaring this to be a gray area or that to be a gray area. But in the one instance, there is one fact that remains. It is ancient. It is found in the doctors and fathers of the church. There are two standards. There is the standard of Christ and the standard of Satan, and all human beings in the end march under one or the other. Our Lord declares that very definitively. "You say, 'I am the King of the Jews.' You say it, and I do not deny it." And so he has a kingly banner. It is a banner rooted in love. It is a banner rooted in the mystery of his passion and death for our sake. For this week is not several mysteries, it is one mystery. "For this the Lord said, 'I have come into the world.'" That is, he embraced his sacred humanity through the intercession of the Mother of God in order that that humanity would be delivered up to men and there be quite literally crushed as the grapes in the winepress, pressing out that which is most precious because it is the blood of God and it is the blood of a man, and hence it is the blood of the God-man and ultimately that which alone suffices to make reparation to the Father. And so, during this season of Lent, we have prepared, trying to distance ourselves from the feelings, emotions, and religious experiences that we have in our life. For ultimately, faith is not based on the lower faculties of our soul, but rather on the higher faculties. And so, it is well known with the doctors and fathers and all those faithful to Holy Mother Church that one secret act of self-denial, one sacrifice of inclination to duty, is worth more than all the good thoughts, warm feelings, passionate prayers in which idle people indulge themselves. For ultimately, we will be comforted on our deathbed not by reflecting on a single act, not by reflecting on a single act of self-denying mercy, than to recall the tears shed. What Peter did was good. He cried. But he cried for a reason. He abandoned the Lord. He would find more solace as he hung upside down to sacrifice himself for the Savior in what he gave to those after the resurrection than in all those tears he cries during the Passion. The frequent transports and spiritual exaltations ultimately mean nothing, for these come and go. They may or they may not be companions to a hearty obedience. They certainly never test it. It is trial and tribulation. It is temptations that test our obedience to God. Good actions are the fruits of faith because they are the actions of Christ and they assure us that we are his. And so it is this mystery that we truly celebrate. He came that we might be his. And in order to be his, we have to persevere. We are born joyously in baptism, but our baptism is an anointing. It is tantamount to the anointing of the Lord. He was anointed by the Blessed Virgin Mary, consecrated to her in his womb in order that he may become man and ultimately to deliver that humanity for the sake of mankind. We too in baptism are anointed and we have the same journey the Mother of God would initiate at the wedding feast of Cana. Now, son, it is time to begin in earnest your journey to Calvary. So we too are called, like the Lord, to suffer for our sins. He suffers with no sin to repair for. We suffer because we have sin to repair for, and so we unite ourselves compassionately to the Savior. But we must be certain that that faith is rooted not on feelings and emotions, but rather on true piety, in which we strive to manifest to the world the actions of Christ. Our world, not simply to those who have special insight, but to anyone who still has a modicum of common sense, our world is about to crucify the Savior again. And that is okay, for our Lord told us, it is our lot to suffer what he suffered, and so the world will constantly seek to crucify the Lord. But it ends in that greatest of all mysteries that gives us our hope, that brought St. Peter and all the apostles and all the disciples back to courage, because he would rise again on the third day. And let us be absolutely convinced, for that brief moment in which that sacred humanity lie motionless, unable to perform action in the tomb, there was one faith sustaining the world. The blessed Apostle John, whom rested on the Sacred Heart of Jesus, is no longer present. He too succumbs to cowardice. It is one faith, the faith of the Virgin Mary, that sustains the world. When the mystery is concluded, we will find out, as members of the mystical body, that there are three persons that are so morally united that an assault on one is necessarily an assault on the other. They are Jesus, Mary, and the Vicar of Christ. And you cannot attack one without ultimately attacking the other. So they may go after the Pope, but the objective is his mother and the Lord. And we see that that attack is not merely reserved to those outside the mystical body of Christ, but often within the mystical body. The liberal will clamor with Judas about the social doctrine of the church. The conservative will tell the Pope he's not really the head of the liturgy and it must be done according to their mind and their heart. Both are arrogant, both are prideful, because they will not submit in faith to what the Lord demands. He doesn't tell us that St. Peter was the most brilliant of men, that St. Peter was the most courageous of men. If that's who he wanted for the Vicar of Christ, he would have kept St. Joseph around, or St. John the Baptist, or Moses, or someone else. He asks us to make an act of faith that by his grace, whoever the man is who sits in the chair of Peter is the leader of the church in this world and the voice of God to the people. It matters not what nation he is from. What a scandal it was to many that for the first time in centuries we had a non-Italian pope. No scandal, for it is ultimately the Holy Spirit who picks the man, and that man is ultimately picked by God the Father. And so, whether he comes from this nation or that nation or no nation, it is not a human act, it is a supernatural act. And we too, if we are to truly enter into the mystery of the crucifixion of the Lord, we must not cooperate in those who crucify him by calling into question either Christ, the Blessed Virgin, or the Vicar of Christ, and they'll all be dusted out under the guise of science and truth and right. We'll have the History Channel and the Discovery Channel put out all those Easter shows in which we will be asked to, Christ didn't know who he was, the Blessed Virgin Mary was an ignorant peasant girl who didn't know what was going on, all lies and all blasphemy. And that's how it is judged. It is not judged by pseudoscience and pseudo-philosophy and pseudo-intellectualism. It is judged by Holy Mother Church. Our Lord is the Son of God, and many of them knew it. Let us understand that hosannas turned into crucify him with people who saw the miracles. Because we are so fickle, even miracles cannot serve to convince us that Christ is who he says he is. How many declare, if I would only see a miracle, I would believe. If it were true, if that were true of a soul, God would work that miracle for them. So all those who constantly declare that and never see a miracle, it's got nothing to do with the miracle. It has to do with their pride and their lack of willingness to submit in obedience to Christ and his vicar on earth. We can declare all we want that the good of society must be separated from Holy Mother Church. But you cannot separate anything in the created order from the Creator. And all societies are created as are all things, and so ultimately subject to the rule of Christ the King. All things are called to be ruled. He can rule through many forms of government, but in the end, he must rule. Not the new ideologues, not the new syncopats, or those who think they know better than the vicar of Christ. Not those who declare they are more intelligent than the Pope, and so they know better, and that he should submit to their theological reflections. No member in the body of Christ should approach the vicar in that way. He is called the Pope. Now, that has become a very formal understanding, but it is rooted in a very simple word, the word our Lord uses today, Abba, Papa. That is what it is. It is a child's acclamation of his father. It is obedience to the fourth commandment, to honor and love and respect. And it is a forgotten virtue almost, a thrown away virtue. That filial devotion to the vicar of Christ is not an option for Catholics. It's a doctrine. It's not simply a pious statement. It's a doctrine. We must exercise filial devotion to the vicar of Christ, or else we fall like Judas fell. We fall like Caiaphas fell. And all those who set themselves up as pseudo-religious leaders, really, what they were all after was the cult of personality. Don't worship him, worship me. That is the end. But in the end, the Lord will judge all according to the sound doctrine of Holy Mother Church. And so, it is not pious feelings and emotions and transports that we were after, but it is the good works of Christ. And the good work of Christ was his passion, suffering, and death for our sake. It has become common to blasphemously proclaim that when the Lord cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He enters into a state of despair. Unlike the last temptation of Christ, we do not believe such nonsense of the Lord. When it says he cried out, it does not mean as one in despair, but one in complete control. And anyone who knows how that psalm concludes knows it does not end on a note of despair. He is referring at the beginning to the lower faculties of his humanity, which are submitted to the torments that he would undergo at the hands of wayward men. But at all times and in all places, he is united to the Father. Never does our Lord abandon his Father. If he did, then all we have and all we are striving for is nothing but nonsense and foolishness. And we must never allow our minds and our hearts to be formed by such nonsense. How does it manifest itself? It manifests itself within the body of Christ by lack of filial devotion to the vicar of Christ, no matter whether it is on the side of excess or on the side of defect. It is ultimately to declare that Christ despaired in his passion. And because he did, we have to find another way. And as the modern mantra of our modern world is what? I'll do it my way. My way. Salvation is not found in Christ, it is found in me. That is the modern era of our modern world. If you're charismatic enough, you'll gain some followers. But like all pseudo-charismatic movements, it will end in true despair if there is not repentance while we have time in this life. We must constantly remind ourselves that our Lord came to befriend us, but he is not our friend. He is our Redeemer, our leader, our King. He is much more, you know, than the butt of your elbow on the side. He is much more. He is the Son of God come into the world. We can clamor and rail all we want, but the Vicar of Christ will not change the perennial teachings of Holy Mother Church. Abortion will always be intrinsically evil. Contraception will always be intrinsically evil. Schismatic, calling into question the prerogatives of the Vicar of Christ, will always be intrinsically evil. All of it will always be what it is in the eyes of God, not in the eyes of man. And so, we can clamor for emotional faith or profound faith, that is, the faith the Lord came to give us, because emotion sustains no one in their crucifixion. Feelings sustain no one in their crucifixion. It is a complete abandonment. Let us reflect how often a toenail, you know, cut a little too deep causes us agony for 2 or 3 days. And yet what we are called to is much worse than a hangnail. We are called to be crucified with Christ. And it is a prudent thing, especially within the body of Christ, to recognize the signs of the times. There is nothing out there that speaks of the glory of Christ. Nothing. It comes from one and one alone, his Vicar. And it is the only place where you will find it in our modern world. And so, if we are to enter into the mystery, we must again reestablish our filial devotion, love, and reverence to his Vicar on earth, whom he has promised us cannot fail us in matters of faith and morals. He cannot err or make a mistake. You can write all the tomes you want. All of it. You can put any moniker you want behind your name. Professor of sacred theology at this university or that university or this or that thing. It means nothing if what you're promulgating is in opposition to the Vicar of Christ on earth and the prerogatives he has been given by the Son of God himself. Every Catholic should declare to all those, especially within the mystical body, stop your assault on the Vicar of Christ. It is nothing but an assault on Christ and his mother themselves. In the end, that is the bottom line to all the clamoring against the Pope. If we have lived in an age of liberalism, do we really think an age of fascism is a better solution? Should we be cooperating with a world that wants to turn all of humanity into prisoners in concentration camps? Just because the fences are around the walls doesn't mean the devil isn't out there trying to turn the whole world into a concentration camp. What many of our forefathers fought to stop is right before our noses. And no member of the body of Christ cooperates with the good actions of Christ by taking up two of the counter positions, liberalism, conservatism. One is either a heterodox Catholic or an orthodox Catholic. Heterodoxy has two errors, excess and defect. Orthodoxy lies in the middle because it is above them. You can't take half of excess and half of defect, because there ain't no half in defect, and mix them together. It doesn't work that way. Virtue is the via media because it stands above the two extremes. And that must be understood because it is acquired by one way. sacraments. Sacraments. Because all prayer, if it doesn't attach us more earnestly with every fiber of our being to the sacramental life of the church, is what Cardinal Newman refers to when he says it is the hiding place of the idol. Any prayer, any devotional activity that keeps us away from developing a profound and deeper love of the sacraments of Holy Mother Church are not only detrimental to our spiritual life, they are dangerous. Because our life is a sacramental life. And we must persevere in prayer so that we constantly realize, as the world turns more and more against Christ, we must turn more and more to Him. And He is found in His sacraments. In His sacraments. All of them serve the greatest of them. That is why the Eucharist is always put in the middle. Baptism, confirmation, First Holy Communion. And on the backside, you have the other three. Matrimony, holy orders, and extreme unction. Because all of them serve the one that is most important. It is the greatest act that a human being can perform will take place in a few moments. There is no activity more important to the salvation of the world than the worthy participation of every member of the mystical body in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. More can be done today for the conversion of the world and the ridding of this world of the communist like Judas and the modern day Adolf Hitlers like the Pharisees and the scribes than worthy participation in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And that is what we must believe. It is the most profound action of our Lord and the greatest of His mysteries. He loved us so much, He did not spare Himself even to the shedding of the last precious drop of His precious blood. When a single tear from His eyes shed for the salvation of man would have sufficed to redeem untold thousands of world. He spared not the final drop of His blood. He literally poured Himself out in His entirety for our sake. Will we do the same for Him, or will we continue to clamor and to hide behind our idleness because we simply don't want to perform the actions of Christ? The cost could be too great, because it could cost us our lives. It is because we have failed to publicly witness to the love of God that is in us that the world is in the state it's in. Saint Francis would tell that constantly to his brothers. If the world is going to hell, then the member of the body need look no further in the morning than don't get past your nose, he said. Because it is lack of our response. We have the very power of God at our disposal. And yet, even despite the fact that the Lord works miracles, we become fickle. Despite the fact that He has done everything, we forget Him because we put ourselves and our feelings ahead of what we are really called to do, to be crucified for Christ in this world, in order that not just ourselves, but that all may be glorified with Him in the world to come. So we must constantly strive to gain that state where it is no longer us who are acting, but it is truly Christ and His Mother acting in us. Christ and His Mother are inoperative in any member of the body who has disregarded and fails to love like a child the vicar of Christ on earth. Saint Peter can explain these mysteries to us so well because he first failed in them. And then when he realized that his strength came through the sacraments, he who this day shows himself to be a coward, tomorrow will rise and declare to the whole world, this Jesus Christ whom you crucified, and proclaim him for who he truly is. And that is what we must do. But we must proclaim Christ primarily by our good actions, our Christ-like actions. And there is no Christ-like action that isn't rooted in our love for the Vicar of Christ. And so this day, let us rejoice in the triumph of Jesus, Mary, and the Vicar of Christ. And let us continue to unite ourselves to our Lord and his Mother through our filial devotion and love for his Vicar on earth, knowing he cannot lead us astray in regards to faith and morals. He is the pastor of the church, that is, he holds authority over the liturgy of the church and all that she does. And when he asks us to do something, we can safely do it when we know he is acting in his role as Vicar of Christ. If the Holy Father personally tells you, you must choose purple as your favorite color, no one has to obey him. Anyone knows that. But when he tells you and begs you to stop calling into question that which he does in regards to faith, morals, and the liturgy, like a good father, he asks first. But also like a good father, if we do not respond, one day he won't ask, he will act. And it is a terrible thing, when the Vicar of Christ has to pronounce words like anathema sit, to throw out of the mystical body, as St. Paul says, for a time being, so hopefully you come to your senses. Let us recall very clearly that we are on retreat, and we shouldn't be, because the church was not established to retreat and run. She was established to go forth, to baptize, to claim all nations and all peoples for the kingdom of Christ. Yes, Pilate, you were right. He is the King of the Jews, but much more. Being so, he is the King of all humanity. And through his church, he will march forward. Try to bury her, both within and without, and he will rise one day more glorious than the previous. That is our hope. That is what must drive us, that we truly have a victorious King who conquers, not by force of arms, but by force of love. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in the end, he pronounces those words that are not uncoincidentally found in the rite of matrimony. Father, it is consummated. Their reconciliation is done. And he bows his head, succumbing not to the loss of blood, not to the pain, not to a heart attack, not to the excruciating cramps. He succumbs to love and gives his life willingly. No physical cause for the death of God. The cause was his love for us. Will we love him?
Christus.